Good morning to you. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. Kind of a continuation from what we heard last Sunday, if you were here. We heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and this is part of that narrative. So we'll read that from John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. Would you please rise for the reading of the gospel lesson? Reading in Jesus' name. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Amen. Please be seated. These are your words, gracious Father. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us today in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Have you ever been used, like taken advantage of, for something that you have that someone else wants? I think we probably all have. I remember when I was 16, I just got my driver's license, I had a car, and I suddenly became a very popular person. And I didn't quite know what was going on at the time, but all of a sudden I had all these new friends that they were calling me or texting me, "Hey Scotty, we should go here, we should go there." You know, and we had this good old time, you know, and I'd bring them to all these places. One thing I didn't realize is that they were all like just a little younger than me, and none of them had their license. But then, you know, 6 months later, all of a sudden I didn't really hear from those friends again. You know, they were using me because I had my license. Well, that's kind of what happened here today with Jesus. And it happened in much more of a real way than me being used for my license, because to be fair, I used to do the same thing to other people, you know, before I had my license. But Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And now what do we have happening in our lesson here today? We have a whole bunch of people coming to Jesus to be fed. And that's what Jesus tells them. He says, basically, "I know why you're here." He says, "You're just using me to get food. It's not about me at all." And that's what's happening here. See, because, like I said, Jesus had just fed this huge crowd of people. We heard about this last Sunday. There was upwards of 25,000 people that Jesus fed there with just 5 little tiny loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, a mind-boggling thing. This miracle that he did. He multiplied this food so it fed all those people. And what happened is this huge crowd of people had aggressively started following Jesus because he had just done this miracle. And so they're like following him. They think this is pretty great. This guy had just done this miracle. To the point where Jesus actually had to escape from them. We're told that he left and he went up onto a mountain by himself. He did this so that they wouldn't grab him and like force him to be their king. You know, so that's what they were about to do. So Jesus, he's gone onto this mountain after he fed the 5,000 or the 25,000 or however many it was. And then his disciples, they had just decided, well, we're going to go back to Capernaum, which is where they had come from, because Jesus had left. And so they get in a boat and they sail across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And while they're out there, they got caught in a terrible storm and they're all afraid. And Jesus comes walking out there on the water, the famous account of Jesus walking on the water. And he goes out there to calm them down. He calms them down. He appears to them and says, "It's me, don't be afraid, I'm here with you." He calms them down and then he got them safely to the shore. And so now they're on the other side of the sea. And now remember, this huge crowd of people was still on the other side of the sea where the disciples had just come from. And they're over there and they're looking for Jesus. They want to like follow Jesus still. And to add to the size of the big crowd, we're told that there was a whole bunch of boats that were arriving. Boatloads of people were coming to see Jesus. Where is Jesus? The question that's buzzing around there. And they said, well, he's not here, and we think he must have, maybe he's across the sea because his disciples, they just sailed away. We saw them go, and they're in this boat without Jesus. They left. So they don't know. They figure, well, let's just go across and see if we can find him. So it's off to Capernaum they go to find Jesus. Well, when they get there, and I'm telling you all this for a reason. I'm giving you the filling in the story of the background of this so we understand what's going on in our text. When they get there, they find Jesus, this huge crowd of people. They found Jesus on the other side. And they're like, wait a minute. We just saw your disciples sail away in this boat to come over here. You weren't in there when they left, and now you're here with them. They said, so when did you get here? When did you get here, Jesus? And Jesus does something that he does quite often. He seems to just not be interested in answering the question. He does this for a good reason, because he wants to teach them a lesson. He doesn't need to explain himself to us. He's more interested in teaching us the things that we need to know, because he's a gracious master and teacher. So he takes this opportunity to teach the disciples and us today this important lesson. And this is the lesson: to ask the right question. That's what Jesus teaches them in this lesson today. He essentially tells them, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking me, when did you get here? Which, in effect, they're asking, how did you get over here? He says, what you should be asking is the question, who? Not what or how or when. Who? That's the question you need to be asking. He says, your problem is that you don't know who I am. I'm God. He says, I know your thoughts. I know the intentions in your heart. In fact, I know exactly why you're here right now. You're here to get a free meal out of me. That's the only reason you're here. See, on the one hand, it seems like these people are pretty committed to following Jesus. I mean, they had just made this pretty dangerous voyage across the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. You know, and so it seems like, well, these are pretty committed followers. But in the end, it kind of turns out to be like when KFC was opening here and everyone was camping out waiting for a free meal. That's kind of what this whole thing turned out to be. You know, they were going to great lengths to get a little bit of free food. So that's all they're doing. That's what this big crowd of people is doing. And Jesus tells them something interesting. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus is telling us we don't have to work anymore, right? We can all just quit our jobs tomorrow. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Jesus is not saying that. This is one of these places in the Bible that you could get in a lot of trouble if you just read just this place and you ignored the rest of the Bible. Because the rest of the Bible tells us, well, we do need to work. We do need to have a job and earn money and provide a living and all that kind of thing. But what Jesus is doing here is he's teaching us a very simple lesson, really. He's saying to these disciples, these followers of him, he's telling them, look, you've just come all this way. You've expended a lot of energy to get this little bit of food that you're after. He says, you're trying to fill your belly today, which no doubt tomorrow is going to be empty again. You're going to need more food. He says, what you need to be doing, instead of putting all this effort into finding this little bit of food that doesn't last, what you should instead be looking for is a way to never get hungry again. Wouldn't that be a better thing to look for? And Jesus tells them that he himself, the Son of Man, is going to be the one that would provide them with this kind of food that would make it so they would never be hungry again. As he says there in verse 27, he says, the Son of Man will give it to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. He says, I'm going to give this food to you. Just like he told the woman at the well who came and she was drawing water from the well, and he says, would you want water that you could drink and never be thirsty again? And she was like, yeah, let's have that. It's the same kind of thing here, except for he's doing it with food, with bread. So, he says, yeah, do you want this bread? And it's interesting that of everything that Jesus said, the thing that the people grabbed onto was not the part about him giving eternal life to them, or the part about the fact that God the Father has set his seal on him and that like he's the one that God is pleased with. They didn't pick up on any of that, which was the main thing that Jesus said. But instead, the thing that they picked up on was the part where Jesus said, to do, he said, I gotta find it here. He said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Yeah, so he says, do not work for the food that perishes. So they're like, oh, we have to do something for God. That's like the only thing that they're thinking. They're totally ignoring the fact that Jesus told them, I'm going to give you eternal life. God the Father has set his seal on me. But they come away with this thing, what must we do to do the works of God? And that's the question that's programmed into the fallen nature of every single one of us, every single human being, is we always seem to be coming back to this question. What do we have to be doing to please God? What must we do? But again, like I said, the lesson here is to ask the right question. The question isn't what. What must I do? The question really is, who does the works of God? Who does the works of God? Jesus Christ. He's the only one who does the works of God. And Jesus goes on to tell them that. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the thing you need to do. Jesus, of course, is talking about faith. He's telling them to believe in him. Sometimes we make faith into a work. We make faith this big thing that we need to do. Like it's this thing that like we're responsible for, that like, I don't know, like it's got to take some kind of effort. It's got to take something from us, right? I want to give you an example that I hope will illustrate the point here of what faith actually is. So I'm not a computer person, like at all. I get pretty frustrated when I have problems with my computer. So if I have a computer problem, I'm going to hire a professional to come in and fix my problem. It's either that or I'm going to fix it with a hammer. I don't have the ability and the skill to do that. So I'm very willing to hire someone to do this for me. Now, what would happen if I hired this computer guy to come in and fix my computer, and he's sitting there, clackety-clack, doing his thing, fixing it, and I come over to him and I ask him, hey, so what do I do? What do you want me to do? He's probably going to tell me, sir, you've done enough. Just let me fix it. That's your job. Okay, that is faith. Faith is relying on another, relying on the work, the ability of another. Faith in Jesus Christ is relying on his work, relying on what he can do, what he has done. So that's what it is to believe in Jesus. When Jesus says, this is the work of God, he's like saying, this is your job. You let me do it. You've done enough. We've done enough damage. He says, instead, you rely on me. He said, I will fix this. That's the work of God, to believe in Jesus, to have faith in him completely, to trust him and his ability, his work, not ours, not what we can do, nothing about what we can do, not even our faith. That's not like a thing that earns us anything. It only earns us something because he has the ability to fix it. So that's hopefully you understand what Jesus is saying. This is the work of God, to believe in him. He goes on to say that, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So like, okay, we get it. We're supposed to trust you. We're supposed to have faith in you and stuff like that. But what are you going to do to show us that, like, we can trust you? Like, you got to validate this to us somehow, you know. And then they point to the things that happened in the Old Testament. Like, well, we followed Moses because he did great stuff. He fed us and all this. And it's kind of curious that it's like, okay, Jesus had just fed them, literally done a miracle the day before, but that obviously isn't coming to their mind. And we should bear in mind here that Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews. He's talking to probably a bunch of Pharisees, people who they regard Moses very, very highly. And another thing they think very highly of is their heritage, that they are the children of Israel. Their fathers ate this manna in the wilderness and had all this stuff happen to them. And those were the things that they really held on to as being important. And they're very quick to quote the law of Moses. Jesus told them in chapter 5 that he says, if you really did believe Moses, they keep quoting Moses, he said, if you believed him, you'd believe in me. Because Moses wrote about me. Like, I'm the whole point of this. Jesus corrects them. He says, yes, all that's true about them eating in the wilderness, that all did happen. He says, but it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread. That wasn't Moses who did that. Again, they have the who messed up. They don't know who is the one that's actually doing the work. He says, and if you want to talk about fathers, they were very proud of their fathers, their forefathers. He says, it was my father. It was my father who gave you that bread in the wilderness. He did that miracle. And in fact, he's the one who gives you the true bread, the real bread from heaven. That comes from my father. My father did all that. See, as great as the miracle of the manna was that we heard in our scripture reading from the Old Testament in Exodus, As great as that was, God fed, you know, 2 million people or whatever it was for 40 years with this manna that would just come up from the ground. The dew would cause it. I don't know how it happened, but God just did it. He fed them. As great of a miracle as that was, Jesus is saying there's a far greater thing happening here. He sustained millions of people for 40 years. He says he's going to sustain the entire world for eternity with this other kind of bread. This bread that's coming down from heaven. This bread which, by the way, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who will give life for eternity to the world. Not just for 40 years, but this is going to go on and on and on forever. It will sustain our lives. So the people, what do they say? They're like, well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, sign us up for this. We would rather have this bread that we can just eat once and then we just keep living forever. Yeah, we want this. And then Jesus drives the point home now. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Never thirst. And this, by the way, in Greek, if you read this in Greek, this is a double negative. What that means is it's like the most emphatic way that you can say this. He's like, they will never ever thirst forever. Like, that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus provides us with life. He provides us with eternal life, a life that never goes away. I hope you realize that this is for you. I hope you realize that when you are facing the ups and downs in your life, when you're facing the struggles in your life, the questions, the uncertainties that come up from living in this world as a broken human being, as a sinner, living in a broken world with a bunch of other broken human beings, I hope you realize that Jesus gives this promise to you. Jesus promised this to you. And he promises it to you today again. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus gives us eternal life. So no matter what kind of hunger, no matter what kind of thirst you're dealing with in your life today, maybe it's health related. Maybe this is your source of hunger and thirst. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. Or else just the plain old problem that we live in this world as broken people. In this broken world with other broken people. We all have that problem. We're all in this together. We all have this one common need. Whatever the case is, Jesus went to the cross for you. Jesus gave his body. He shed his blood for you to save you from your hunger, from your emptiness without him. Jesus did that for you. And he did this so that he would fill you eternally, so that your hunger, your thirst from your life without him, that would be filled. He's taking care of all of your sin. He's taking care of all of your shame, all of your emptiness. So when you face life's questions, life's uncertainties, you face it knowing that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the source of life. He gives you life each and every day. And he has promised to give you eternal life. He gave that to you. So that even death itself isn't even an enemy that we fear, because Jesus has conquered it. Our life goes beyond death, and it lasts forever. That's good news. That's good news. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he is your source of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life. Lord, when life gets tough, we often don't know where to turn with life's questions. Lord, we don't know where to find the answers for these questions. But Lord, we also know that it's often because we are asking the wrong questions. We ask what and where and why and how, when we should be asking the question, who? Who will deliver us? And we know that the answer is always you. You, Lord, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on that cross when he won us the victory, when he forgave all of our sins and gave us eternal life. So, Lord, when these questions arise in our lives, we ask that you would always turn us back to this truth, that you indeed are the bread of life. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.